Praise the King. Glory. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord. We had a great healing school yesterday. We had some people from several different places around again yesterday, several from Colorado. We had several places out of town. So it's amazing how many sick people we have in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, and we have almost nobody here from the Metroplex. Isn't that amazing? Almost nobody. There's a few, but the majority from somewhere else. But I know we got sick people everywhere. And I had two young men here yesterday that when they walked in, I had never seen them before. And they told me, he said, I got a hold of your teaching about 2 or 3 months ago. And he said, boy, you hit a guy right between the eyes. You preach a hard gospel. He said, but what you preach is what's written. He said, I checked you out. And he said, wow. And anyway, I told him, I said, well, I just teach what's in the book, don't we, Steve? We just teach what's in the book. So, praise God. I think that the King, he couldn't be unhappy if we preach what's in his book, right? Just exactly like it's written. So, and he does show up once in a while and do some wonderful healings and miracles for us. And talking about that, I guess we'll just start off today with testimonies. Who's got a testimony you want to give? Oh, we get Deborah over here. She's got one. Praise the King. Let's see what God did for this wonderful daughter of the King this week.
I'm going to get up here and probably forget everything. But primarily, what he laid on my heart was the fact that, you know, you teach to be thankful in every trial and every test. And what the revelation was to me was that within our testimony, the strength of our testimony, each and every time God brings one of these trials and tests to us, we are to be thankful because he's building our testimony. And with that power of our testimony, I have so many people who just by my mere presence in their group change their behaviors. And it's amazing that when you walk in the Spirit and you can speak these testimonies of how God each and every time brings them to you, because each and every day, he either brings us something that he can overcome and use us as that instrument, or else he brings people to us. Every time I pray and say, Lord, use me, I have to remember, though, to be thankful for it when he does the call, because the only spare time I have is Saturdays. So he speaks to me during the week through my conversations with people. So every Saturday, I have some service that I can do for the Lord. And, initially I'm always like, oh, there goes my Saturday again. But then I have to remember that I ask God to use me.
Amen.
And so each and every time he brings it, he's just brought so much joy to my life and through other people to be able to be of service.
Amen.
To him.
Actually, that Saturday is not yours. It's his.
It's his. Absolutely. 24/7
He's lucky. I mean, you're lucky that he gives you that Saturday.
Right.
You know, that's the thing when he says, give thanks in all things. And like she said, I do teach that because it is in the Word. And sometimes it's difficult when you're going through the worst trial and test of your life, you know, to be thankful, isn't it? I mean, it's easier to grumble and complain, but that's not what he said. He said, do everything without grumbling and complaining. So when you have those trials and tests, and you know, I understand where she's coming from because, you know, whenever God says, be thankful in all things, how easy is it? Let's say that you have someone, who knows, maybe a family member or a friend or whatever, and they're always coming over and wanting you to do something for them. And you do. Maybe you're fixing their car or something, you know, and you get their car fixed and they don't even say thank you. You know, they just drive off. And next time it breaks, they bring it back and want you to fix it again. Or whatever it is, you know, and you do. And they never say thank you or never say anything. And it works perfect and never have a problem. And then you do this for a year or 2 years or 3 years. And then one day you fix it and it didn't work perfect. Well, before they get home, they call you and chew you out. You know, you did a lousy job on my car. You know what that makes you want to say? Well, see if I just don't bring the booger back to me no more then. Y'all know where I'm coming from? But it's a test. God does that to see what you're made out of. He's going to see, are you going to grumble and complain? You know, well, let me tell you, as a man, when you do those kind of, when you do those kind of things for people, and then they grumble and complain about it, you want to say, okay, well, see if I ever fix your car again, you know. but, you know, that's not where we can go, is it, Steve? Okay, I'm sorry, bring it back, and we'll see if we can do a better job. Because we do have that. Yes, ma'am. Oh, praise the Lord. Come up here, Ida. Come up here, praise the Lord. Oh, we got one back there, too. Okay, just a second. You'll be next. We'll get this precious daughter of the King right here, and then we'll go to the next one.
I just thank God that I'm alive today.
Amen.
You know, there's a song called Living Testimony, and I could have been dead and gone, but, Lord, you let me live on, and I thank you, Lord. Well, I thank you, Lord. And I have this complex of keeping my mouth shut. I can spend
you have that problem, too?
I can spend a day with a room full of people. If you don't say nothing to me, I can spend 10, 15 hours with you and not say a word. And I married Ferris, and he talked so much. And I said, well, you shut up. You can't tell me shut up. You need to talk. So, but on yesterday, I say, Pastor Thurman gave my testimony. He probably knew that if he didn't give it, I wasn't going to get up here and say nothing, you know.
Amen.
I wasn't. He said, amen. So, but
I love to tell her testimony. She's got a great one.
After church, I'm going to tell it all this time, because okay. Usually I just say enough so I can hurry up and sit down and shut up, you know, just get it over, go sit down. But yesterday, people started coming to me, and I realized that my testimony matters. It can help people, because, you know, sometimes the doctor can tell you something devastating, and you need to talk to somebody that's been there.
Right.
Yeah, and so, and I realized that my testimony he gave helped some people yesterday. They came to me. And then when my husband had to work, and so when I got out of church, I went to call him. I said, where are you? Because I was going to, if he had made it back, because he drove from Dallas to Austin. And I was going to go home. And so he said, first, I'm asking, where are you? And he said, did you talk to anybody today? And then I said, yeah, I talked to some people. He said, well, you need to start talking. He don't realize, but he said it three times. And this morning, when I got up, he was in the bedroom, and I was in the office, and I was on the computer. He was just talking, just to, I don't know if he was talking to me or somebody on the phone, but he said, this woman won't talk to me. So I said, I'm hungry. I'm going to fix some breath. So I'm going to tell it all this time. 2 years ago, it'll be 2 years in November, I got sick, and I started bleeding, and I passed out at home. I walked out to my grandson, and my husband was in the den, and I had already went to bed. And I made it for the den door and passed out, and my grandson called 911, and my husband picked me up and laid me on the couch, and there's blood everywhere. They took me to Methodist Hospital. I stayed out there 5 days. I started bleeding again the fourth day. They got me stable and sent me back home. And then I stayed at home 2 days, and I started bleeding again, and they took me to Parkland. And they pushed me back in a room, and my husband was with me, and they just went on. And I said, I'm going out. I just threw up, and that was it. That's all I remembered after that. But then later, when I came to, there's a lot of lights and people calling saying, say your name. What is your name? What is your name? And I couldn't get it out of the person. Fine, I did say my name. So they put me in the ICU. My husband was upset because he had called my children. And he was mostly upset with Gloria because he expected Gloria to come. But at the meanwhile, I found out later that Gloria and Pastor Thurman, who he barely, I don't think he even knew me at the time, was praying for me. And when the doctors told me that you got diverticulitis, I'm probably not pronouncing it right, and we can't stop the bleeding. We're going to have to take part of the intestines out, and if we don't take it out, you're going to die. You're going to bleed to death because we can't keep giving you blood. I've already had 6 pints of blood. And so if you take it out, you still could die. But such a peace came over me that I just knew. My husband was scared to death. But I knew I wasn't going to die, and I was confident in him. I guess he thought I was crazy. You know, I'm confident in him because I'm not going to die. I'm going to live. I know. I didn't know now. how the Holy Spirit deals with people. I didn't know then, but I know now. But I knew that I knew and couldn't nobody tell me anything different. I was not going to die. I was going to be fine. And so they did the surgery, and that turned out all right. Then a year after that, you know about the breast cancer. But I won't go through all that again, but I tell you, after the breast cancer, something else come up. I went to the doctor. They did the mammogram. There's no cancer. The cancer's gone. That's it. God took care of that. But they said, well, you got borderline diabetes. I said, the devil is a lie. I do not have diabetes. So they took me. They told me, she said, I want you to attend the class. I said, for what? I do not have diabetes, and I'm not going through this again. She said, no. The class is a nutrition class. I want you to know how to eat. I said, okay, I'll take the nutrition class because I'm used to soul food, and soul food the key. You eat too much of it, I'm telling you now. So I took the class, and so we all had to talk. When it got to me, I started talking about the cancer and my testimony and how God had healed me and how I was not going to be a diabetic, and that's it. I'm not a diabetic, but I do want to know what to eat and how to eat right. So when I got through talking, you know what she told me? She said, we got some free psychiatrists and some free psychologists that you can go see.
Poor girl, she's borderline crazy. That's what the world thinks about us as Christians. Yeah.
So, but there's one thing. I know that people's testimonies help, because the lady with the three boys, I saw them on DVD. And Pastor Thurman been talking about submission. I read about submission, and I know about submission. But it didn't sink in, but I heard her testimony, so... When that tape was in, there was another one laying there on the DVD, so I just stuck it in. And first thing out of Pastor Thomas' mouth was, submit to your husband. So I got it, and I asked God to forgive me, because, you know, I'm a smart lady, and I can do a lot of things. And sometimes you get that superiority if your husband is not as educated as you are, and you try to put yourself up there and put him down there, and when you're supposed to be down there and he's supposed to be up there submitting to him, you know. And I found out that, he don't ask me to do much. But when he asks me to do something, most of the time I do, but sometimes I just go on, you know, it's not that important. You know, I don't think we should do it this way. I got it. I know submission. I know God's here. I got it.
Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. All right.
Praise God. By the time I came to give thanks to the Lord, I think I should have been number one here. I really thank God for fixing my car.
Now, I wasn't talking about you. We've only fixed his car one time.
About two Saturdays ago, my car has been giving me too much trouble. They're trying to drag around. Everybody behind me will be pumping. Yeah. Pum, pum, pum. And so Brother Scott said, take it to Pastor Thurman. I said, oh, Pastor Thurman, all that is, we're going to stop and work on my car. I was hesitating, but I had to... I don't know the word, but faith or whatever, and drive up here. And when I came, we just got into the car. It didn't take, I don't know about cars. I don't know what was wrong with my car. I knew I couldn't drive it. So within a minute, he said, let's get in for a ride. He didn't go far, and he saw what was wrong. Let's get back. And I was fixed up. And the next day was Sunday. By 12 o'clock noon, I was on my way to North Texas State Hospital, visiting some people there, and then the whole week driving around to some other place, Oklahoma. It's almost the past 2 weeks I've been driving around. My brother Cyril, raise your hand here. I'm so happy to see him here. He's come all the way from Dallas. 4 days ago, he gave me a call. I was driving. So I can't talk on the phone now. I don't want to get a ticket. And since then, I haven't returned his call. But Pastor Thurman, Tuesday, I'm taking off to London. See my family. They were here Christmas time, and after 2 weeks with them, go to Malawi, Mozambique, do some ministry there, and then take off again to India, do some more ministry there. I'll be gone for 2 months. And so I said, oh my God, I better go and give time to the Lord. Let God know how much I appreciate this guy because he's been driving me around. No problem. No, and I need some prayers for this journey. And have I not already given thanks for the one that I had? I'm not driving comfortably all over the place. And so I couldn't wait just to come over here and give thanks to the Lord. Even before you spoke about cars.
I just used that as an example.
But when he was working on my car, two ladies drove to the front of the ministry center and said, "Oh, is that a new ministry?" But I thank God, Pastor. I really do thank God for the fact that you had time to do it for me.
Amen.
And I'll be on the plane. I don't want the plane to have any problem. Call you up here. Come and fix it there.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that his car is still running good, and I'm grateful that he come back to praise the Lord for us fixing it. But we are working on automobiles as a ministry, so some of you don't know that. Bruce, right over here, sitting right here with his wife and family, got his hands up there. He is our mechanic. You know, of course, Dave and I, we help him sometimes, but he has been a mechanic in a dealership for a long time, so he can do anything. Of course, I worked in a dealership many years, too, and of course, Dave, you know, he's just an engineer by trade, so he's just pretty sharp, too. So between the three of us and all the equipment we got, you know, we can pretty well fix you up. And what we're doing, you know, we're taking, and we're not charging any markup for parts. We just, whatever the parts cost us, or if you want to buy your own parts, that's okay. You bring them to us, and we work on your car for $30 an hour. You can't get a car worked on nowhere for $30 an hour. But we're working on your car for $30 an hour. And if you happen to be a person, when we fix your car and you have no money, you know, we'll give you an invoice, you know, and say, okay, if we put $50 worth of parts on it and $100 worth of labor, well, this is $150. This is what you owe us if you can pay it. You know, if you can't pay it right now, that's okay. You go and go to work and do whatever you can, and then remember that as God blesses you, then you can send the ministry money. It may be a week or 6 weeks or 6 months, but we're not going to keep you from getting to work. We're going to do the best we can to fix your car and try to do a good job on it, and we want to make sure it's working perfect when you leave. But there is some cases where I have fixed them and looked at the circumstance and just told the little lady or whatever, say, it's yours. You don't owe us a dime. Don't even worry about it. Because I look at their circumstances. But, you know, if a guy comes out here, and or a woman, either one, and they have money, you know, when we work on their car, they pay us. And so, because it costs money to work on your car, you know. So, but anyway, that's what we're doing. This is a brand new ministry. It's something new that we're doing, and we are working on cars. And if we tell you that we work on your car and you don't owe us anything, then that means you don't owe us anything. You know, just be blessed with what God's done. And I look at each one of those circumstances myself and whatever. And if I tell you, you don't owe me nothing, you don't owe me nothing. You know, but if I give you an invoice, I'll tell you, okay, if you can pay it when you can. If you can't, okay. If you can't, that's okay too. Because I know God's going to take care of it somewhere down the line. There's a lot of people, and unfortunately, I hate to say this, but there's a lot of people that will not put God first. They won't do what we read up there a while ago in Colossians. And so they're not blessed because they don't obey the king. And that's why we have the problem we have. And like, we will not obey. And just like Ida said, one of the problems we have is submission. You know, the whole thing, men have to submit to God. He holds every one of us accountable to submit to him in all things. But the women, the wives, not just the women, but if you're a wife, God holds you responsible to submit to your husband. And in the NLT, makes it the toughest. He tells you even if he's an unbeliever, you still submit to him. You obey him. Now, somebody will say, well, yeah, well, okay, I don't like that. Well, I can't help that. You know, God is the one made the rules. And if you're a wife or a woman, and you do not submit to your husband, especially if he's any kind of a godly man at all, and you don't submit to him, I can assure you, you're not going to enjoy the consequences going to come to your house. You're going to be sick. You're going to be tormented. You're going to be afflicted. And it's going to be coming from the king. because he is God. And he told you to do something, and he meant it. That's just like me. You know, you notice in the scripture very clearly in James 4:7, he says, submit yourself to the Lord. Obey him, totally. Then you can resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. But so many people, you know, will say, oh, just resist the devil and he'll flee from you. No, he won't. He ain't going to resist. He ain't going to go. You can't do nothing to the devil because the devil's sent by God for your disobedience. But, you know, praise God. When you submit, when you obey, when you love him and worship him, praise him and thank him, you know, that helps me to understand the example I gave you a while ago. It was not talking about any particular individual. I just think over my life, the people that I have helped, you know, and done things for, and they never said thank you, not one time. And you've done something for them for many times, and then one day you do something and it doesn't turn out just right. Well, they're the first ones to call you and tell you, read you the riot act. It sure does make you want to do something nice for them again, doesn't it? You know, y'all know where I'm coming from? But, you know, when I think about that, it immediately the thought came to my mind when I thought about that here a while back. Something similar to that happened in my life. And I stopped a minute and I thought, you know, this thought came to me so clear. He said, you know, that's the way I feel about my children. That's the way I feel. I bathe you with sunlight every day. I bathe you with a beautiful moonlight at night. I provide air for you to breathe. I provided that car for you to drive. I provided that house for you to live in. I provided the money for you to go buy your groceries today. And you know, you sat down and ate that meal like a little pig today and didn't even say thank you. Isn't that the way we are? I mean, I've done that a many a day of my life. I mean, I didn't, like Deborah said a while ago, the Lord says, give thanks in everything. Ooh, sometimes it's hard to give thanks when you do something for somebody and they don't say thank you back, isn't it, Tom? But the Lord said, give thanks in all things. So, you know, and then he says for us, and clearly in Colossians, what we've been teaching, and Dave went over that, so I won't go over that again today. But he was talking about get rid of anger and rage, you know, and slander. Don't talk about people. Learn to control your tongue. It's a difficult chore, isn't it, Ida? Controlling our tongue. Yeah, but that's God. You know, he told us what to do. Now, you know, we either obey or we suffer the consequences. But anyway, praise God. Hey, you got a testimony. Yeah, I know you got one.
The
you
one
wanna...
we've heard. Mine doesn't seem so.
Oh, yeah, yours is a good one.
I'm from Brunham, Texas. Is this working?
I think it is.
I'm from Brunham, Texas. My name is Hodie. My last name's Hodie, H-O-D-D-E. First name's Alfred Arthur, and everybody calls me Double A. My wife Tina's sitting there, my son Russ. Anyway, I don't know if any of y'all were here when the big Texas Aggie cowboy was sitting on that last chair over there, but he came with me after I gave him some DVDs and CDs, and he watched them, and I talked him into coming to hear the last time the Healing School, and that was the first Saturday of last month. Anyway, he came up for healing after it was over, and of course, I just want to say the best thing that the Lord could have done besides everything else he's doing through Pastor Thurman is when he put it on his heart to make these CDs and DVDs and tapes, because God knew what he was doing. And you know, when you give these pieces of information out to people, and once they view or listen, and some of them tell me, oh, I like the CDs the best because I have time to listen to them, and others, they like the DVDs, but usually it's a combination. But anyway, Greg Vornkall, that came with me when he was in A&M, all the time he was in there, and he's a big, husky guy, and he's a chip off the old block, and I mean, his dad was a big fan and a big built fellow too. But anyway, Greg played very hard football, and he got hit many, many times, got hurt many times. And I know I was telling the pastor, when you rub your hand across his back, you can feel a hump on the right side, and it's, you know, it's been hurt. So he had some severe back problems And he came up for prayer. Actually, your associate prayed for him, as well as other people, and Tina and I and all. And anyway, we hadn't eaten anything all day teaching last month. So we stopped and ate, and we stayed here a long time with the prayer, and we got away from here late. Kept Thurman extra time, which he didn't mind. But anyway, when we stopped to eat, and we drove all the way back to Brunham, and I tried to stop on the other side of Somerville to give people some aid that had their vehicle broke down right in a turn lane. Well, I guess they rolled into the turn lane because of the little time they had to get wherever they got as far as after the vehicle quit. But anyway, I was going to stop, and Greg says, I want to go home. And I said, okay, I'll call 911 and let somebody come and help these people. And I thought, well, he's not going to come back up here with me because he's so tired. And he said, I know I won't be able to go to church in the morning over at the Cowboy Church that we go to. And that's how we met Greg and his family. And Greg and I have become very close, and I guess he has picked me as one of his mentors. He's 50 years old. I'm 72 years old. And anyway, I thought, well, he won't be in church in the morning. He won't go back up there with me. And he'd be here now. But to go back to his back problem, he got prayed for, and he couldn't wait to get in touch with me the very next morning on Sunday to tell me that he got to bed at 3 o'clock. He woke up in time to go to church down there and said he felt like he had 8 or 10 hours sleep. And his back was healed.
Praise the King.
And he was having some very definite financial problems, and there's been some things that happened to him I'm not going to go into. But with his back problem and his other, I mean, he walked like this, 50 years old, and my wife always said, oh, my gosh, Greg's walking like he's 90 years old. And his dad had a stroke, and he fell off of a stepladder on top of it, and he wants to bring him up here, and he'd have brought him up here yesterday, but he ran into some extra problems with his financial dilemma, and so back healed, so he goes to this big Walmart distribution center, and I mean, we're talking about a guy with a degree from A&M that used to head up a whole group of salespeople for the big company he worked for. And he decided he didn't like the way that people over him was making him treat his salespeople. And so he quit and started his own business, and it's been failing. But anyway, he had some other serious financial things happen. And so he went to this big distribution center and said, I just want a job. I just need to make some extra money. And there's 800 employees there, and he... I mean, he was humble enough to go in there and say, I just want a job to make some extra money because I'm having financial problems. And they immediately gave him a job. And before he even started working, the day he showed up for work, which the first, and I mean, he's still trying to run his business, so he's working Saturdays, Sundays, and Mondays, 12 hours each day and putting in 36 hours a week there. But his job is now still, and he started out, well, he just worked last weekend, and this weekend would be the second 36-hour weekend that he's working. And he is doing physical labor to load trucks. And so we know from that his back is healed.
Amen. Praise
so
the King.
Anyway, he can't wait to bring his dad up here because his dad has to, you know, hobble around with a walker and other than that being a wheelchair. And I don't know exactly how old Hank is, but he's probably around 78 or 80 or something like that. He's anxious to bring him.
Amen. Praise the King.
I tried to get him. I said, why don't you take off yesterday and come on up? He said, oh, this is my second weekend. I don't think I should ask him to take off.
So I don't think
I said,
so.
Well, I'll take your dad up there, especially if Marilyn, his wife, would come. He said, no, I need to be with Dad when he comes up there. And I think he's right.
Amen. Praise the King.
I thought that was a great testimony of healing, but some of these other testimonies I've heard are absolutely fabulous.
Amen. Praise the King. Glory to God. Okay. Is Jesus still the healer? He heals people, doesn't he? He heals people that believe. You know, I remember when he was sitting up here on the end of the aisle here this last month, the second Saturday of the month at the healing school, and he needed to be prayed for. It doesn't make any difference if he is an A&M football player. Of course, some of those guys, you know, they suffered a lot. They got hit a lot. But when he came up for prayer, the Lord healed him. Didn't heal him instantly, and it didn't heal him till that night, the next morning when he woke up. That's when he was healed. And, you know, the thing about it is, God does that for a lot of people to let them know that, hey, it wasn't Thurman or Elvin or whoever. It was me that healed you. We just got to pray the prayer of faith for you. So it makes no difference which one of us prays the prayer of faith for you. It's always Jesus that healed you. And we're grateful to the King for doing those things. We have a mighty God, and what a mighty God we serve. Now then, let's go to the Psalms. I don't know in what order they put those in there, but I want to talk a little bit about Psalms 55. I don't know if this is where we've got, Psalm 55. It's not a long psalm. None of these psalms I read a whole lot of the psalms today and last night, and that's where the Lord seemed to be leading me. So I picked out little excerpts and things I thought was really neat about God. And so I want to talk a little bit about this. In Psalm 55, 1, he says, "Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my cry for help." Obviously, the man right here is feeling like some of us do at times. You know, we cry out to the King, and he don't tell us nothing. Now, the one time that I've heard God's voice many, many times, and, of course, the time that I thought I needed him more than ever was when my wife and daughter got killed in the car wreck that time, and Caitlin and Kelly is laying down there in the hospital in critical condition. And if there was ever a time when I said, "Okay, Lord, what's going on? You know, don't you think that would be a good time to get some help?" But he wouldn't talk to me. Wouldn't talk to me at all. And so for that whole thing, for approximately a year after that, God never spoke to me, not one single time. And I couldn't understand why until we went to Tennessee to make Caitlin's testimony and make that DVD with Sid Roth. And when I did, when I was on the air with him, and he made a statement. He said, "Now, if we say anything wrong, you have to stop me because everything on this show has to be perfect and flawless." Well, that made me realize that Sid is really a man of integrity. You know, he don't want to stretch anything. He wants to make it perfect. And so he makes a statement. He said, "Now then, the car wreck happened. His wife is dead. His daughter is dead. And his grandbaby is in the hospital. And the doctors say she's not going to live. And there she is with tubes all plugged in her. And he hears a voice that says, 'Go ahead and tell them to unplug her and I'll let her live.'" And I stopped and I said, "No, Sid, that's not the way it happened at all. That is not the way it happened." So whenever he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You didn't hear God's voice?" I said, "No, I did not hear God's voice. I did not hear it." He said, "You mean you had the faith to tell them to go ahead and unplug her and you guaranteed them that she would live on just 'it is written'?" And I said, "That's exactly what I did." And that's when the Lord spoke to me. And he said, "And that's why I didn't speak to you. Because I knew if I told you to do that, then you would get up here and tell everybody that I spoke to you and told you to do this, and then everybody would expect me to talk to them the same way I did you." And he said, "Now then, you can't tell them that I said anything. You stood on my word. So now then, I want you to tell those people, if they will stand on 'it is written,' I will do the same thing for them I did for you." That's the first time I'd heard his voice. But you know, when you're in a place like I was, you want to hear him, don't you? I mean, you know what's written. You've read it and you've studied it and you know what the promises say. But you know, it sure would have been nice if he could have said, son, I meant what I said. Go ahead and tell them to unplug her and I'll let her live when you... But he didn't say a word. Not a word. So, right here, this I can understand and associate with this person, David. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my cry for help. Have you ever been there? Yes, I have been there. Please listen and answer me, for I am overwhelmed by my troubles. I've been there. A lot of you have, haven't you? You've been there. Okay, let's go to the next couple of verses and see what it says here. My enemy shouted at me, making loud and wicked threats. They bring trouble on me, hunting me down in their anger. Well, my enemies shout aloud at me. Did you have no idea how many people that I considered not my enemy, but people in church that would just said, Thurman, you know what the doctor said. You know she can't live. Just go ahead and let them unplug her right now. And that way, when she dies, you can bury her in the same casket with her mother. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, isn't that nice? That they're so, so comforting. Hey, I didn't want to bury her with her mother. I didn't want to bury her at all. I already got two of them that's dead. I don't want a third one. But your enemies are shouting at you, you know, making loud and wicked threats, you know. And really, sometimes your enemy is living in your friends. You know that? The devil. My heart is in anguish. The terror of death overpowers me. I had death all around me. I mean, it was all around me. It was everywhere. Now, you know, some of you haven't been there, but most of you have. There's almost nobody in this room that hadn't had a death in a family somewhere. You just can't hardly get there. But, I've had a lot of it in my life, and I've dealt with a lot of death. So, but the thing about it is, when it comes to death now, I don't sweat death at all. I mean, I can now, just like Paul, I realize the very minute, whenever they told Paul, said, if you go down there to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. He says, oh, what's the big deal? He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Yeah, no sweat. You know, he knew, he'd already been there and seen this wonderful place. You know, that's why God don't take all of us on a little tour of heaven when we get saved. Because we wouldn't want to come back and do nothing. We want to stay. You know, whenever we sit there in Colossians, be heavenly minded. Hey, once you've been to this place, who wants to come back to this crazy place? You know, where there's all the bad stuff and the demons are running around on earth and where there's death and destruction and everything else. Who would ever want to come back to this place? You know, you want to stay there, right? You definitely wouldn't want to come back down here. But that's why they don't give us a tour. Verse 5 and 6, Dave. Fear and trembling overwhelm me. I can't stop shaking. Have you ever had an incident like that in your life when something so got you so upset and you couldn't stop shaking? I've been in, that didn't happen to me whenever this incident that happened 6 years ago, 7 years ago with my family. I never went there. I was as calm and cool as you could have been. I mean, I had walked with God enough years, I knew who the King was. And I knew that He expected me to trust Him. And if I did, I knew I was going to get Him to see Him do some of the most mighty miracles I had ever seen in my life. So I did, but there's been other times in my life when I wasn't there earlier in life. Whenever things would happen like this or something would happen, I just couldn't stop shaking. I would get into a place of trembling. Fear comes upon you. Do y'all know what I mean? Have you ever had those kind of things? This guy, obviously he had been there too. Oh, how I wish I had wings like a dove. Then I could fly away and rest. How many times have I thought about that? When I was a kid, I thought, I wish I could just fly and get away from all this. Well, now I can go get in an airplane and fly away from it. When I get somewhere else and land, the problems are still there. And it don't matter where I go. There's people with problems on this earth. You know that? You can't get away from them. Okay, verse 7 and 8. I would fly far away to the quiet of the wilderness. How quickly I would escape far away from this wild storm of hatred. Wouldn't it be nice if you could do that? Well, there's only one place you can fly away to get rid of all that, and it's the place we talked about, heaven. There ain't no place on this earth. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you think. You're never going to get away from these tormenting spirits. They're here. They're all over the place. But you can overcome them if you walk holy. In other words, just like I've talked several times with different people, when you get tired of being sick and tired, then I can help you. Until you get tired of being sick and tired, I can't help you. I may sit down and tell you what you need to do, but you ain't ready to listen. I've had a lot of people like that in my life. A lot of them. Men, women, it makes no difference. I tell you what the Word of God said, I don't want to hear it. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do my own thing. Okay. Then go ahead and be tormented if you want to. I can't help you. But the King, He can help you. Now then, let's go to the next verses. Destroy them, Lord, and confuse their speech, for I see violence and strife in the city. Oh, there's no strife in our cities today, is there? Oh. Its walls are patrolled day and night against invaders, but the real danger is wickedness within the city. Do you know, whenever I was in Vietnam in the few years that we were over there, that I was only over there a short period of time compared to the many years that we were in Vietnam. Do you know there's more young men lost their lives in the streets of the cities of Chicago and Los Angeles and New York in that short period of time than died in the Vietnam War? Isn't that something? You take our major cities. You know, you take Houston. Some of you are very familiar with Houston. There is murders regularly in Houston. You probably, if you picked up the newspaper, there probably, you know, a night goes by, somebody don't get killed down there. Y'all know what I mean? What do we do about it? There's not a war going on down there, so we don't worry about it. Yeah, but if we get three guys killed in 3 months over in Iraq, we're all up in arms. Why? You can go to Houston. There's probably three in a week killed down there, maybe five or six. You can go to everywhere. Yeah, anywhere. It don't matter where you go, they're getting killed. I mean, and it's happening all over. So this is not something new, is it? Its walls are patrolled day and night against invaders. Now, do we have men walking and driving cars with guns on that are protecting the city of Dallas every day? Yeah. And still, the devil is out there. And still, people are breaking in and stealing and killing. I think right out here, right here at this airport, Dave and I went flying into 150 the other day. I filled it up. It only holds 26 gallons of fuel. Right out here. I filled it up with fuel. We flew about 30 minutes, which uses about 2.5 to 3 gallons of fuel. The tanks were still full. I went back out there 30 days later to take a flight, and both gauges were sitting on empty. And I thought, what? What happened? So I got me a light, got up, looked down in the tanks, and guess what? They're both empty. Somebody stole 20 gallons of gas out of my airplane. Well, the other night we were going to go fly. We was going to go into 421, so I took several people from the ministry center out, and we just washed and cleaned up the 421, so I took them over to Plano and back. You know, we flew over to Plano and came back, took just, oh, I don't know, 20 minutes or something. You know, it flies 200 miles an hour, so it don't take long. But Ayesha wanted to go, and I knew she wanted to go, but with everybody else wanting to go with the two babies, we would have had a pretty good load. So she decided to stay at home. So she was going to do something else. So when we get back, everybody else comes back to work. And I tell Dave, I said, let's take the Seneca over and fill it up with gas. I said, let's call Yesha and see if she wants to go. I knew she wanted to go flying. So I thought I'd try to treat all my daughters the same. So I called her. Yeah, Rosemary got to go. So I called her and asked her if she wanted to go. And she said, well, let me ask little John, see. And so she asked little John, do you want to go to the play at school or do you want to go flying with Papa T? And he said, I want to go flying. And so that wasn't a difficult decision for him to make. So they came out, we got in the Seneca, and I fired it up and checked everything. And I looked, and the gas gauge on the right tank was very low. And I thought, well, I thought I didn't fly it but about an hour or so last time I filled it up. But maybe I'm not remembering correctly. But the gauge, it was way down there low, and finally it came up to almost a half a tank. And I thought, okay, well, half a tank, I only got a 10-minute flight over here to where I fill up where the fuel's the cheapest. So, and the other one was nearly full. So we took off, and we flew over there, and we landed. And we filled up, and I filled up the right wing first, and it held 32 gallons. And I thought, wow. And I filled up the left wing, and it held 10. So somebody stole 20-plus gallons of fuel out of the right wing of my Seneca also. So you think that there's not thieves everywhere? Thieves everywhere. And, you know, an airplane gas is nearly $4 a gallon, you know, so 20 gallons, that's $80. You know, somebody stole. It says right here, there's strife in the city, and its walls are patrolled day and night against invaders, but the real danger is wickedness within. We don't have to worry about protecting our cities. You know, we got plenty of devils inside. You know, they're right here. You know, they're here. They're everywhere. Let's go on to verse 11 and 12. Murder and robbery are everywhere there. We see that. Threats and cheating are rampant in the streets. It is not an enemy who taunts me. I could not bear that. Look at this. It is not my foes who so arrogantly insult me. I could have hidden from them. Well, if it's not them, then who is it? Let's turn to the scripture and see what it says. Tom's ahead of me there. Next couple of verses. Instead, it is you, my equal, my friend, my companion, and my close friend. You're my enemy. Now, that should never be, should it? It should never be that our friends or our mates should never be our enemy. But sometimes they are. They really are. Instead, it is you, my equal, my companion, my close friend. I mean, what good fellowship we enjoyed as we walked together to the house of God. Oh, we even went to church together. Wow. Well, let's see what happened. Let death seize my enemies by surprise. Let the grave swallow them alive, for evil makes its home within them. But I will call on God, and the Lord will rescue me. Aren't we glad we got the Lord to call on? Verse 17, morning, noon, and night, I plead aloud in my distress, and the Lord hears my voice. How often did you plead? Oh, you didn't just ask one time. You wanted to make sure he heard you, right? Remember, you ladies, we're men, and we don't hear the first time. Never do we hear the first time. Sometimes we hear the second time. But after you really get our attention and talk to us three or four times, sometimes we get it. Sometimes we don't get it then. You know, sometimes we don't get it then. So that's just the way we are, you know. So you girls need to know that's the way men are made. You know, that's just the way we are. We can't help it. God made us that way. You know, so if you got a problem with us, instead of coming to us, you need to go to the king. And you need to talk to him morning, noon, and night. Because he's a man too. He's a man too. That's why this tells us, morning, noon, and night, I plead aloud in my distress. The guy is not praying silently. He is really getting on the Lord's doorstep. He wants the Lord to hear that prayer. And just like your friend, A.A., whenever we got through to God, God heard and he was healed by the next day of a back injury for years. So he rescues me and keeps me safe from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. Well, there ain't just one or two out there that's against you. You know, there's a lot of them. Let's go on to the next verses. God, who is king forever, will hear me and will humble them, for my enemies refuse to change their ways. They do not fear God. Now, you know, there's a lot of people out there who have no fear of God. None whatsoever. They're just doing what they want to do. As for this friend of mine, he betrayed me. He broke his promise. You ever had a friend that betrayed you and broke promises? You know? I learned that lesson extremely early in life. Extremely early. And do you know that in my life, I was not like most men. I had very, very few close friends. I could talk to everybody, but I didn't hardly have nobody I went to see on a regular basis because I had learned these principles. There's too many of them will break your heart. And so I didn't get too close to nobody in life. I just didn't go there. If you're not that close, then your heart don't get broke very often. You know, I mean, I've seen men that have had a good friend, or when they were young even, a girlfriend even, and they get really close to her, and they think that they can't live without her, and then all of a sudden some other guy comes along, and she takes him and goes and leaves, and they want to kill themselves. Hey, all you need to let me sit down and talk and say, hey, you know, God's trying to do something better. He got a better one for you out there. You didn't need that one in the first place. But see, they never think about it like that. That's just like a guy comes to me and says, Thurman, I just can't make it financially. I got to be blessed somehow from God. I said, okay. And I prayed the prayer of faith for you. And the next day he calls back and said, good grief, I got fired today when I come in. What am I going to do now? I said, praise God. You can't get a better job unless he takes you out of the one you're in. Is that true? So see, instead of praising the Lord, that's just like when they fired me after 29 years as an engineer. When they fired me, I just jumped up and down and praised God. I said, thank you, Lord. This woman that was there, she said, I ain't never seen nobody, especially your age. Where are you going to get a job at your age? I said, I never did work for y'all in the first place. I work for God. He's just changing what I'm going to be doing. I don't know what I'm going to be doing, but I know it's going to be good. Well, let me tell you, I never dreamed he would put me into the ministry full time and that I would be doing what I'm doing. We'd have 10 people helping us work. We'd be sending out 10 to 15 or 20,000 CDs and DVDs a week, and that it would take 10 to 15,000 a week to pay the bills. I never dreamed that he'd ever do anything like that. But he did. Isn't that awesome? And he paid for everything. I mean, nothing. We don't have a debt on nothing. The ministry don't owe a dime. And we ain't going to owe a dime. If we get to the point we can't pay bills, hey, we're going to say, okay, God, we're going to pray. But we did something wrong. We need to straighten our act up. And you know, we're going to straighten up, and we know he's going to meet our needs. He always does. I never ask anybody for money, only God. Lord, you pay my bills. Lord, this is your ministry. It ain't mine. He said, don't worry, son. You get out of the way, and I'll pay the bills. You just pray for the people and get out of the way. I'll heal them. Don't you take no credit for it, because I won't do it for you again if you do. And so that's what I do, and y'all all know that. You know, so I try to give you good advice or good counsel from the Word of God. But when I pray for you, I put you in God's hands. Cheryl, she is so good at remembering people's names. I mean, you know, we can have people come last month at the healing school or a month before last or 6 months ago. Somebody called in and they said, you know, we got healed. And she said, oh, you don't remember that lady? I said, no, she was the one who had the blue jacket on, you know, with the brown hair, you know, with the horn-rimmed glasses. What? I mean, she's detailed. You know, she remembers everything, you know. And me, I pray for somebody today and tomorrow, I don't remember who you were. You know, I don't even try to remember. I just pray, you know, and let God turn you over to God. But you see the difference between the detail of a woman and a man. You know, you take a wedding, you know, you ask your bride, what did you wear? Oh, she can tell you. She remember how she fixed her hair, the earrings she wore, that jacket. She remembers what you wore. And you said, well, what do you remember about it, honey? I said, we had one. I mean, is that true, guys? That's the way men are made. Oh, yeah, we had a wedding. I think. We had one. Yeah. What did you wear? I don't know. I have no idea.
They think out of both sides of their brain.
Well, of course they do, Bill. They're smarter than we are. They're definitely quicker than we are. That's for sure. But that's the way God made you girls, you know. And he made us guys like we are. So if we can't remember those kind of things, don't hold that against us, ladies. It's just the way God made us. As for this friend of mine, he betrayed me. He broke his promises. Now, the next two verses. His wounds are as smooth as cream. His words are as smooth as cream. But in his heart is war. His words are as soothing as lotion, but underneath are daggers. Now, see, this is why I can't read your heart. Because of that verse right there, I know that somebody can come up to me and they can tell me, oh, Thurman, I'll do anything for you. You just loan me another $50 or $500. I mean, you know, I'm a good friend of yours. You remember, you know, but I got to have $500 and I'll pay it back. I guarantee. Okay, so I'll loan you $500 and I don't ever see you again. Or you call me and cuss me out next time you see me. Yeah, really. His words are as smooth as cream, but in his heart is war. Now, who knows your heart? God does. God does. So what do I do in a circumstance like that? I just say, okay, God, I turn that person over to you. They're yours. I forget it. In other words, if I can't afford to lose $100 when I let you have it, or when I fix your car, if I say I'm going to just fix it for you, I'm going to give you a bill, and when you get the money, you can pay it. But if you drive off with that and you owe me $150 and you never pay that, then I just mark it off. You know, I just write it off. I say, that's it, God. You know, they're your child. Maybe they never got to the point. But I ain't never going to hold that against you. If I can't afford to lose that $150, I ain't going to spend that $150 on you in the first place. You know that? I just ain't going there because I'm not going to let a grudge on a few lousy stinking dollars come between me and you. It ain't going to happen. But people fight and kill for a few stinking dollars. You know that? They do. What is it? It's just paper. And the paper we got today ain't nothing backing it up in the, you know, anyway. But your friend's words are as smooth as cream, but in his heart is war. His words are as soothing as lotion, but underneath are daggers. See, that's why God tells you, turn them over to me, because I inspect the heart. He knows there's daggers in there. He knows. And did you know that's why sometimes you go pray for somebody? And I keep thinking about Norma Garcia when I think about these kind of things. I think about this little woman. She's a number one testimony on the second DVD. When we talked to her, she said, you know, when you told us that if we had sickness in our life, there was sin in our life, she said, I thought, hey, maybe that's why I'm sick. She said, you could have asked my children, is Mama a good woman? They all said, she's the finest woman we know. She goes to church. She's the sweetest, kindest thing. Her grandchildren tell you the same thing. But she'd been sick. And you know, if you'd have told one of those kids, your mama and your grandmother got sin in her life, they would have knocked you out. They would have come against you. You're a liar. You don't know what you're talking about. She's the best woman we ever seen. But in her heart, she had gross unforgiveness toward her daddy because he abused her severely when she was a young girl. And she hated him, but she never told nobody. But see, God was looking at the heart. And that's what was killing her, what was making her sick. And this woman, which had had surgeries, and whenever I taught her that, she repented back there and said, God, forgive me for holding that grudge against my daddy all these years. She walked up to the front of that church shaking like this with Parkinson's and lupus. And after repenting in her chair, I reached up and laid my hand on Norma Garcia in the name of Jesus, and the King of the universe instantly healed her of Parkinson's and lupus. And today she has not been back to the doctor. Four or five years. You hear her testimony on the DVDs. You know, but see, who can see into the heart? Only God. Only God. You know, I mean, some women today, you know, women that go with a man. Oh, he's smooth. He loves you after he's been out with you a few times. You know, I would do anything for you. I would climb the highest mountain for you. I'd swim the widest river for you. So why don't you go home and go to bed with me? Well, we're not married. But you know, we could get married. But, you know, and with those smooth words, he's got the wrong motives. He don't plan to marry her. He just wants what he wants. Y'all know where I'm coming from? Sure. That's the way life is. Give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. Now, the guy walking right beside you, he can slip and fall and break a leg. and you walk across the same stuff. I remember from that great promise right there in Psalms 55, that my steps will be ordered to the Lord and I will not slip and fall. I remember that. And of course, when I was down there in all those food establishments, Marriott, Cater Air, Sky Shift, all those that bought the organization, I walked across those slippery floors in them dish rooms a many a time with a pair of boots on. And I never slipped and fell. And we had people in there with special shoes on that would hold on anything, and they slip and fall. And they wondered, the guys, how do you never fall in those kind of shoes? I said, because I'm a man of God. I walk with the Lord. He orders my steps. He promises me he'll keep me from stumbling. I will not fall. Now, what if he's a faith God and you claim that promise and you walk in obedience to his word, what's he going to do, Bill? He's going to honor it. That's exactly right. He said he will. Can God lie?
No,
he can't lie. And he knows your heart. And he knows where you're coming from. And he knows whether you really love him or not. He knows everything. And so that's why he blesses you. Or that's why he doesn't bless you. Because he knows your heart. I've told a lot of people and they say, I repent of all my sins. I said, well, you can tell me anything. But God is the one that knows. So if you don't repent of your sins, you ain't going to get nothing from God. So just like your friend, A.A., he obviously repented of everything. Because God healed that bad back. Give your burdens to the Lord and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. Verse 23. But you, O God, will send the wicked down to the pit of destruction. Murderers and liars will die young. But I am trusting you to save me. You know, when you read scriptures like that, murderers and liars will die young. You know, you see it all the time, don't you? See young men that are murderers on the streets of Dallas or any big city, and you hear some fine, healthy young boy died at 23, got killed in a little skirmish down there. Hey, something wrong, isn't there? God knows his heart. He knows what's wrong. Let's go to Psalms 15. I'm going to touch on this a little bit. I want to show you what the Lord says. How many of you would like to dwell in the sanctuary of God? Hey, I want to dwell in the sanctuary. Well, it has a requirement. It has requirements. And here they are in Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5. There's only five little verses in Psalm 15. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who? Well, I mean, it's a good question. I want to, don't you? Oh, okay. Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Now, do you want to enter into his presence? Ooh, yes, me too. Oh, okay. Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from a sincere heart. Now then, that's pretty tough requirements, isn't it? But he's a pretty tough God, isn't he? He don't play games, so you can't come in there unless you meet his requirements. After all, he is the boss. And this word is forever settled in heaven. You can't change it or alter it. He's written it. And if you want to dwell in a secret place, I've had a lot of people say, well, I wish I could hear God's voice like you do so much. I said, well, you can. Do what I do. And he'll talk to you. Well, I've been trying for 40 years and I ain't never heard it. I said, well, you're not walking where you need to be. You know, if you get in there and dwell with him and spend time in his word, he will talk to you. He promises in his word. Yeah. If he'd only talked to me once in my life, I'd have said, well, maybe it was just a coincidence. You know, but since I've heard it so many times, I know that this word is true. I know that when I dwell with him in the secret place and spend hours with him, and when I petition him to give me an answer for somebody, sometimes I get it. Sometimes I'm like that scripture said a while ago. I call out to him day, morning, noon, and night. Sometimes for hours and hours, and sometimes for days and days. But finally, he will talk to me. And maybe the next time I ask him something, he speaks to me the very first time I ask the question. It's just right there. Then you're kind of startled. Wow, didn't have to work at that very hard. You know, he did, but he's God. He knows what he's doing. And who made worship in this? Let's go see what verse 3 and 4 says. Those who refuse to slander others. Now that really takes some working. Those who refuse to slander another person. Yeah, I almost have to glue my mouth shut. it's real easy to say something bad about somebody else, especially if they've done something bad to you for a long time. It's hard to keep your mouth shut. You know? It's hard. Well, maybe it's only hard for me, but I got a feeling y'all got the same problem I got. I got a feeling it's hard to keep our mouth shut. You know, we want to open it and put foot in. Open foot, open mouth, insert foot. You know, I've done that far too many times in my life. Those who refuse to slander others or harm their neighbor or speak evil of their friends. You sure don't want to speak evil of your friend. Those who despise persistent sinners. Now, if you know somebody that's a persistent sinner, God tells you to despise him or her. Does he? You despise them. Now, did you know in the New Testament he tells you if you got somebody that says they're a brother and you tell them what they're doing is wrong and they won't listen to you, he tells you just bring them on over to your house and feed them a sirloin steak.
No, it says run away from
them. Oh, I didn't quote that right, did I, Tom? He said, don't even sit down and have a meal with them. Don't even invite them into your house, right?
Right.
Wow. Isn't that something? You know, it's, well, the scriptures is tough, isn't it? You get a brother, you know, or a sister that's living in sin. So you got a sister in Christ and you know she's living with some guy. And you go sit down and talk to her and say, hey, you know, this guy's not saved. I talked to him. He don't even know Jesus. And you're sleeping with this guy. Well, yeah, but but God understands. I don't think he does. I don't think he understands at all when he says, what did he say up there in that Colossians that Dave read a while ago? Let how much sexual immorality be in you?
None.
Zero. Not any. Flee from it. Get away from it. So, he tells us, those who despise persistent sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises, even when it hurts. You mean I got to do that? I told him I'd do that, but you look what they've done to me lately. I can't honor what I said. Yeah, you can. Did you know used to we had men like that? You know, a guy comes up and says, Tom, I need to make a business deal with you. I'm going to do this and do that and do that. It's done. We're sealed. Okay, praise God. And then a few days later, something goes wrong and it didn't turn out just like I thought and I lost money and everything. And I said, well, that's okay. I'm still going to honor the deal. You know. But today, you can have three sets of lawyers draw up a contract, and still, if it don't go like everybody wants, somebody comes back and tries to sue somebody else and break all those things. Even when you got it in writing today, it's not good enough. Used to be men. You know, they shake hands and it's done. If it don't make any difference, if it's going to hurt you, you still do what you said you was going to do. But there ain't many of those kind of men left today. Not many of them. Verse 5. Those who do not charge interest, on the money they lend and who refuse to accept bribes, you testify against the innocent. Such people will stand firm forever. You're going to loan money to a brother and you're going to charge him 10% interest? You ain't going to dwell in the sanctuary of God. Isn't that something? This is a brother. You're going to loan money to a brother. You're going to charge him interest? No. If you loan money to a brother, you don't charge a brother interest. Now, you can charge the world interest, but you can't charge your brother interest. If he's your Christian brother, you cannot dwell in the sanctuary. Does that mean you're going to go to hell? No. Doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. It just means you can't dwell in a secret place with God. Chances of him talking to you are very rare unless you meet. Since he said these things, do you think he meant what he said? I think he did. I think he meant exactly what he said. And so, if he means all that, then if I do loan money or I borrow money from you and you're my Christian brother or sister, you cannot charge me interest on that money. Now then, if I needed some money, the very first thing I need to find out is what did I do wrong? Because if I need money, I'm either spending money foolishly, I'm not doing what God says because he promises in his word, if we obey him and do everything he says, that he will meet all of our needs. That's a promise from God. So if your needs are not met, there's something wrong. You see where I'm coming from? There's something wrong somewhere. Because the Word of God, He promises to meet your needs. Now, He didn't promise to meet your wants. You know, you said, well, God's going to meet all my needs. Well, I'm going to go out and buy me a new car. No, He didn't promise you a new car. You may go buy that new car and you can't make payments on that booger. You know, I mean, you may be making $300, $400, $500, $600, $700 a month payments on a car whenever you should have bought one that you could have paid $200 a month payments on. Because that's all the job you had. And if that's where you were, then God will provide for you, if you walk in obedience to His Word, where you can pay those $200 a month car payments every month to pay off your car. You know, but He will not meet your wants. There's a big difference. Or if you say, well, let's go out to eat tonight. Okay, well, but, you know, we don't have the money. We could go to a grocery store, and for $15, we could buy enough groceries to eat on all week. Somebody said, ain't no way you buy enough groceries to eat all week on $15. Yeah, I can. You know, if I was down and broke, I guarantee to feed me, I can feed me on $15 a week. Now, I can't go out and eat with you at a restaurant for $15. You know, it may cost $15, $20, $30, $40 just for two or three of us to go eat. And sometimes I have been to restaurants with other people paying the bill that they cost $50 a plate. Why don't you ask me to take you nowhere's $50 a plate, because I ain't taking you. I don't care how much I love you, I ain't taking you where the food costs $50 a plate. It's bad enough when it costs 10 or 12. But 50, forget it, I ain't going. We're going to go out and get something. I am not going to waste God's money like that. I just ain't going to do it. But He says there, if you're living within your means, you're doing things right, if you want to dwell in His sanctuary, you must not charge interest on the money you lend. And you must refuse to accept a bribe. So. Wait a minute. Let me give you a mic so we can hear your question on the tape.
Just clarification on verse 3 in Psalms 15. What about hating the sin but loving the sinner?
Okay. Yeah. Oh, yes. Not. You're supposed to love everybody. You know, there's no two ways about it. You're supposed to love everybody. But the thing about it is, where the Lord's telling you and me that if we have somebody that confesses, in fact, we're supposed to love everybody. I don't mean you have to like them, you know, but you have to love them. You know, now, to love them is one thing, but to invite them to have a dinner with you is another thing. If they say they're a brother, now if they're worldly, forget it, the rules all change with the worldly. I mean, Paul says, you know, if I was talking about the world, he said, I'd have to leave this place. Because, you know, everybody out there in the world is living in sin. You know, now you have to go into sinful places to minister to people. You love them. You know, there's a lot of places I go that I minister to people. Like I was telling about the healing school yesterday, I went into a bar, strip club years ago with a friend of mine. I wouldn't do that today. But I went in there with him, with my wife and his wife, with a girl stripping right there on the stage. But I loved that girl. I felt sorry for her. I looked over at all these guys and had all this lust in their eyes. I loved those guys. I felt sorry for those. Because those guys didn't know what I knew. You know, and I didn't know near as much as I need to know. But today, I'm not there anymore. Today, I wouldn't even go into one of those places. The only way I'd go into one of those places today is if God says, son, I'm calling you to go into those strip clubs to minister to people. Yeah, despise a persistent sinner. You still love them, but when you despise them, you tell them the truth, and then if they refuse to listen, then you just don't have anything to do with them. If you see them on the street somewhere, you know, you talk to them and say, hey, have you changed? Are you serving the Lord yet? You know, that's what you do. Yes.
I have a question.
Okay. Well, those are deals that you have to act on each individual thing. You know, you have to come to the Lord when you have something like that. You just have to come to that and to each, you have to just take each individual case. Like he's talking about there with that case and the one you're talking about, you have to deal with them one-on-one. And but anyway, both of y'all, if you want to talk about this later, we'll talk about it, but I don't want to talk about it on tape. We're almost over today anyway. I got some scripture I want to go through, but after church is over, y'all come to me and we'll talk about those in detail. More, okay? Now, he tells us exactly what to do, and this is what the Word says, and we're not to charge interest and all these things. And then let's go to Psalms 24. These are the places that he's telling us what we have to do if we want to dwell with God. Now, in Psalms 24, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So what belongs to the king? He made it all. You don't own nothing. The world and all its people belong to him. So what is it belongs to him?
Everything.
Do you belong to him?
Yes.
Sure. I mean, he made everything. There's nothing. He laid the earth's foundation on the seas and he built it on the ocean depths. I mean, there ain't nothing you and me see that he didn't make. You know, he made everything. It all belongs to him. Okay, verse 3 and 4. It says, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Now, see, here's this basic question again that we had over there in the other Psalms a while ago, in Psalm 15. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Well, I don't know about you, but I would love to be able to climb that mountain and dwell in the secret place with God. I mean, I think most of you would want to, too. But there is some requirements that you have to do. Only those whose hands and hearts are pure. Now, your hands and heart's got to be pure, or he ain't going to let you come up there. You know, he's not going to. Does God still love you?
Absolutely.
He loves you beyond a shadow of a doubt. But is he going to let you come on his holy mountain if you don't have pure hands and a pure heart? No. He's not going to do it. He said it. I can guarantee you, if he said it, that's exactly what he means. He is not going to deviate from that. So if you're going to try to get to him, the first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to repent of every sin and cleanse and purify yourself under the blood of Jesus, and you're going to have to become a new creature in Christ, because there ain't nobody else can get there. Only children that walk with God. For those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. Boy, that's a good one, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, you can't tell even a little lie. I don't care what happens. If somebody comes to you and you tell them you're going to do something and then something else happens, now you can't tell a lie and change that, can you? Well, you can. But are you going to dwell with God?
No,
absolutely not. He said you're not. Verse 5 and 6. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have right standing with God their Savior. They will receive. They alone may enter God's presence and worship the God of Israel. I mean, there's lots of people that come to church that holds their hands up and make out like they're worshiping God, and they ain't even close. They ain't even close to entering into the Holy of Holies. You know, they're just got their hands up because they lived in all kinds of sin last week, or they had all kinds of lies. They ain't got a pure heart or nothing about it. Now, they come to church and we're Mr. and Mrs. Goody Goody, you know. But, you know, God knows your heart. He was with you. That's just like whenever Dave finally got healed and he asked me, Thurman, why did it take so long for me to get healed? I said, Dave, I don't know. Only God knows that. I said, you pursue him and seek him, and I believe he'll tell you. Well, Dave began to pursue him, and his answer he didn't like. When he said, Lord, why did it take so long for me to get healed? When the Lord finally spoke to him, he said, Dave, I don't know who you are. What? You don't know who I am. God, I go to church every Sunday. I tithe. He said, I know. I go with you. I know what you do exactly. But you and I don't have any intimacy, Dave. You spend so little time in the Word. He said, well, then, God, why did you heal me? He said, because of your persistence, you stayed with it for 20 months and didn't give up, so I finally healed you. Now, if he's learned since then that if him and God have a 2 or 3 hour worship time a day, he can ask the king for something and he gets it a whole lot quicker. You know it? Isn't that amazing? He's learning how to dwell in the secret place of God. He's learning how to obey. And another thing the Lord told him, another reason it took so long for him to get healed, because of his grumbling and complaining. Now, I know none of y'all ever do that. Dave didn't do that either. He didn't think, but he did. And whenever he realized what it is, now slowly but surely over all these years of intense thing, he's striving to be perfect. Is he there yet? No. just like the rest of us. He ain't there, but he's a whole lot closer than he was 5 years ago. A whole lot closer. And that's what it takes, striving, working on it. They have, these people have their right standing with God, their Savior. They alone may enter God's presence and worship the God of Israel. Well, that's what we have to do. Verse 7 and 8. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? It's the Lord. Strong and mighty, the Lord invincible in battle. The King. Can you imagine the King opening the gates and saying, Tom, come in, son. You requested a meeting with me. You're walking with a clean heart and pure. Just come on in, son, and talk to me. Can you imagine that?
Yes, I can.
Yeah, amen. I would love to be able to go in there regularly. I would love it. Yes, that's where I want to go. Don't you, Steve? Yes, I know your heart, Steve. I know you. I've been around you too much. I know you have a pure heart. Wait a minute. You gotta use a mic. You can't talk without a mic.
But what if any one of us come into that door and the door shuts? You know, and we're wondering what's going on. The Bible talks about a whole bunch of people saying, Lord, what happened? We need to make sure day by day, moment by moment, that we are striving for these things.
Amen.
And we can't get in a place of complacency or just, you know, we're just going to make it in or something like that. We need to be striving after this stuff.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I know. I mean, that's exactly, you're exactly right. Now then, let's go on to the next verse. 9 and 10. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. Now, what is it that belongs to the King?
Everything.
I mean, so you don't own nothing, do you? Nothing. Anything you have, you know, it's amazing. Okay, let's go to Psalms 7, verse 12. If a person does not repent, God will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. What do you think about that? Do you want God to sharpen his sword? I read that this morning. I was reading that. I got the Psalms. I read, if a person does not repent. I thought, oh, Lord, I teach people to repent all the time. I wonder what that says. If a person does not repent, he says, God will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. I thought, that sounds like somebody fixing to go to war. And he's going to war against me. Now, I don't want that. Do you? No. If God, those fiery darts, you don't want him to turn you over to the devil, even the fiery darts of the devil, much less God be on your case, right? Whoa, this is scary stuff. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go to the next verse, Dave. That Psalms 32, 3 through 5. When I refuse to confess my sin. Oh, there's another one of these things like that. When I refuse to confess my sin. You know, I mean, I've seen people say, you know, I ain't going to forgive him. He's not worthy of me forgiving him. I ain't going
to
do it. Well, okay.
That's
right. You ain't never going
to
get there. When I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long. What does that sound like you got? Some kind of sickness and disease, doesn't it? When I refused to confess my sin, you could say I was sick and miserable. Because if you're sick, you're weak. Is that right? If you got cancer eating away at you, you ain't very strong, are you? I mean, how many men have I seen that were great, big, strong, powerful men? In fact, just like your friend.
That's right.
He was an A&M football player.
That's right.
I mean, that boy, he was a giant, big old boy. Yeah. But what could he do? Virtually nothing. His back's killing him. And just like you say, he walks over like this. He can't even stand up. But after Jesus shows up, after he confesses his sin, he gets a new back and he's running and playing and working at Walmart now. Isn't that something? Glory to God. I mean, aren't we glad we live on this side of the cross? When I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long. That sure sounds like awful sickness and pain to me. I mean, I don't want to groan all day. Do you? I don't like that at all. Day and night, your hand of discipline. Oh, wait, where'd this come from? Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. You know, God would never do nothing like this to me. Oh, yes, He will, because it's written in the book. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Now, I like to be strong, don't you? I don't like for my strength to evaporate like water in the summer heat. Because I know what happens when you go out there. You can put a pan of water. You can be out there working in the summertime, and you can have a great big old metal pan, and you can have it a half inch deep in water. And you can let it sit out in this summer sun where it's 110, and by the end of the day, that pan dry. I mean, there ain't nothing in there. It evaporated it all out. So that's what it's talking about there. Now let's go to verse 5. Finally, I confessed all my sins. Oh, man. Oh, this guy's getting smart. You know it? Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. Now, I've seen people that try to hide things from God. I think when I was in Egypt, they supposedly served the God of Abraham. And Friday was their day of fasting. But when it was cloudy, one day one of the guys is eating like crazy. I said, "What are you eating for? I thought today's your fasting." Oh, he said, "But it's cloudy today. God can't see me." I thought, this guy don't have a clue who God is. He don't have a clue. How big is your God? Well, his God wasn't very big. He couldn't even see through the clouds. Oh, Lord. So finally I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgive me. All my guilt is gone. Is that good news?
Yeah.
Now, why in the world wait all those years to do that? That's absolutely right. Stupid. Why don't we just confess sin when we have one? Say, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up. And Lord, all the guilt goes away, and you don't have to be there no more. He takes away everything. All you don't have to worry about your strength being sapped and all that stuff. You can be strong as a bull ox. I love it. All right, let's go to Psalm 34, verses 8 through 14, and we're through. Psalm 34, 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, do we like that, don't we? Taste and see. In other words, confess your sins and see how good He is. Confess your sins and get prayed for and see how God heal a back.
Right.
Whoa. Is that good or is that good? I mean, do you know what I would do if I was God and you had been mean to me all those years and told me all kinds of bad stuff? You come up and confess your sin to me, I'd just go ahead and kill you. Aren't you glad I ain't God? I know a lot of people like that, don't you, Tom?
Yes, I do.
I know a lot of people as Christians that like to do that to their brothers and sisters. Because they've been mean to them. And it's hard to love people. It's hard to walk in love. You know, too many people take things out of context. Or you say something, they don't like it, so they get mad at you. Now, did God tell you to forgive? Yes, He did. Did He tell you to forget it? Yes, He did. Forget it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who trust in Him. Now, if we trust in Him, do we have joys? Yes. Does He meet our needs? Yes. Does He keep us healthy? Yes, He will. He will do all those things when we stand on His Word. It says, let the Lord's people show Him reverence, for those who honor Him will have all they need. Do you like that?
Yes.
Now, that's the kind of God I love to serve. I mean, that's just like Daddy. You know, when I was a kid at home, my daddy didn't have a lot of money. There was no two ways about it. We were raised up in a fairly poor home, all right. But my dad would do anything to help me. Anything. I mean, the one thing that sticks with me, I remember when I bought my first little 40 model Ford, my little Ford coupe, and I was so proud of that thing, but it had a U-joint out of it when I bought it. Vibrate like crazy, and they had a closed-in drive shaft. And it was very hard to pull that whole rear end back and put that floppy joint on it and get it started up on that transmission by yourself, especially when you're a new mechanic like I was. I worked all afternoon that evening trying to get that U-joint stay up. I could not get it in there. I worked on it till 9 or 10 o'clock that night. I had to go to school the next day, so I told Mom, I said, Mom, I'm coming in, take a bath, go to bed. Please have Daddy wake me up early in the morning. I got to get that U-joint fixed so I can drive my car tomorrow afternoon when I get home from school. She said, I'll tell him. Well, next morning I got up and Dad was gone. I said, Mom, where's Dad? Oh, he's going to work. I said, Mom, I told you I wanted him to help me put that U-joint in. She said, well, I told him you were having trouble with it and you needed his help. So he went out there. He's out there about a minute or two, and then he's gone. And I said, you know, I wanted to help him put it in there. You know, I know it. So I go walking out there. It's plugged in, two bolts in it. All I got to do is put it back together. See, that's experience, isn't it? Okay? He didn't. When he came home that evening, I said, Dad, I said, why didn't you wake me up? He said, oh, son, I knew Mom told me you worked on that car late last night. Of course, he come in after I did. He said, I know you worked on that car late and you had to get your rest so you go to school and do good in school. So I just got up this morning, went out there and stuck it in there for you. He said, I put two bolts in it. I knew you could put it back together from there. Now, see, that's the kind of daddy I had. Hey, now, see, that's a little bit like what God is. You know it? That's right. That's the way God wants to do things for those of us that obey Him. I was a good boy at home. Dad asked me to do something. I'd do anything to help my dad. He called me, son, I need you to go follow me on a bulldozer Saturday morning to ride the pickup so I can take it over, move it to a new place. I knew that's where our livelihood come from. I never said, oh, Dad, can't you find somebody else? Never. I don't care what I had to do Saturday morning. I don't care what I had planned. If Dad needed me to help him move them bulldozers, I never asked a question. I just said, yes, sir. I went. And that's why that my dad would do anything for me, because I never argued with him. Never. My dad and I never had an argument. I didn't even know what it was. I didn't even know you could have an argument with Dad. You know, only the kids that watch television today learn these stupid principles. You know, when you was a kid at home, when I was a kid, if Dad said do something, you just said how far, where do we go? He's the king in the house. But today, kids argue and everything else. And today I see children running the house. You tell them to do something. No, I don't want to do this. I'm going to go do this. I go, man, it's a good thing you ain't mine. You know, if you was mine after I picked you up by the nape of the neck and picked you up and swatted you three times out that door, you'd think twice before you did that next time. You know, and of course, over the years, that's what men were taught, and that's how they handled their children, and it didn't take but once or twice. Like my own little daughter. One day I was out there at the shop working. I saw her with a little suitcase in her hand. I said, Amanda, honey, we lived in Highland Village. She was about maybe 5 or 6. I said, what you doing? She said, Daddy, I'm leaving home. I never asked another question. I went out there, grabbed her by the arm, set that suitcase down, and I wore her little tail out. I said, you get back in that house and put that suitcase up, and if you ever say I'm leaving home again, that's just an example of what you're going to get, young lady. Boy, she went back in that house crying. She put that suitcase up, and she never left home again. Didn't take many. Didn't take but one. Yep, but I didn't just swat her once or twice. I never said a word to her until I'd wore her little tail out. You know, there's a whole lot of young women never had their little tail wore out by daddy. You know that? And that's when we got the problem we got with some of them. Some of them don't have no idea how to submit to a man because they never had a daddy that ruled the roost like he's supposed to in love. But he does it in power. But we got a God that does that, and he's going to do it to you whether you know it or not. And you may get punished like that, and you have no idea why you're sick and afflicted and everything else, and all the time it's coming from God because of your disobedience. But if you obey Him, do you like what He said He'd do for you? Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good if you're good. Oh, the joys of those who trust Him. Oh, the joys. He'll bless your socks off. He'll just, and let the Lord's people show Him reverence. And when you show Him reverence, for those who honor Him, we'll have, how many of your needs met? I love that word all, don't you? He meet all of our needs. Praise the King. Okay, let's go to the next couple of verses. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry. But those who trust in the Lord will never lack. Don't you love that? Now, what do we got to do? Those who trust in the Lord. Whoa, isn't that good news? Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. He'll teach you. That's the first thing you got to learn, that He's God, and it all belongs to Him. And He can give it to you, or He can take it away from you. He is the King. And if you reverence Him and love Him and fear Him, He says your needs will always be met. Then let's go to the next couple of verses. Do any of you want to live a life that is long and good? Oh, good grief. You mean we'd have to ask a question like that? Don't everybody want to live a good long life? Well, see, He asked us a question. Then watch your tongue. Uh-oh. Let me get it out here where I can see it, Lord. Take it out to where I can see it, where I can really watch it. Because, you know, if it's stuck out far enough and you see it, you have problems saying anything with it. You know that? Try to talk with your tongue stuck out there where you can see it. I'm telling you. Do any of you want to live a life that is long and good? Then watch your tongue. Watch it. Keep your lips from telling lies. Now, you know, that's in the New Testament, too. You know that? That's in the new one as well. Okay, let's go to the next verse, and we're over for the day. Turn away from evil and do good. Turn away from evil? Can you do a little bit of evil? No, not dwell with him, can you, Tom? Turn away from evil and do good. Work hard at living in peace with others. Now, why did he say work hard at living in peace? Yeah, absolutely. He didn't make it easy, did he, Tom? Work hard at living with others. It's even hard living with your wife or your children. You know, sometimes, that's right. Sometimes, I mean, as a rule, most things around the house, if everybody's walking in obedience to God's word, things go pretty good. But every once in a while, one of your children may just... Have any of y'all ever wanted to just pinch your child's head off? You know, all the thing you got to think back is when I was a child, my daddy probably would pinch my head off too a few times. You know that? So it doesn't. So it's always that way it is. So that's why the Lord told us, work hard at living in peace with each other. Because just like Tom said, it ain't easy. It absolutely requires some diligence and hard work to live in peace with it, just within your own family. So if it's hard to live in peace with your own family, what do you think it's going to be like with everybody else? It's going to be harder. That's why the Lord told us, work hard at it. So if he told us to work hard at it and keep the shoes of peace on, can we do it? Yes, we can. We can. Sometimes you really have to keep your mouth shut. When somebody says something, you might, oh, I want to get him for that. Oh, I want to get him for that. But the Lord says, work hard at it. Forget it. Walk in love. Do what I say. And do you have to? No, you don't have to. But if you don't, he ain't going to meet none of those requirements. He's going to start withholding those little things. Work hard at living in peace. You get out of peace with somebody? You know, when you learn these scriptures, you learn why we have the problem we have as children of God. It's real easy, isn't it, Tom? And when you learn, you start trying to straighten your act up, right? Because, like I say, when you get tired of being sick and tired, you start changing, right? I remember, just like myself, I was a young, dumb, stupid kid. When I was young, man, I loved to drive my car fast. I loved driving fast on the racetrack and on the highway. But there was a rule on the highway. And I didn't want to obey it. I mean, I go to a racetrack, man, I want to drive just as fast coming home as I did on the racetrack. But there happened to be a rule. And I got a few tickets and a few more tickets. And then one day they finally said, okay, Buster, that's it. We're taking your driver's license away from you. And I walked for a year. Do you know what that did to me? I decided I better obey the rule. I got tired of walking. You know, I really got tired of walking when all my friends were driving. So I finally got smart. And when I get my driver's license back, guess what I've done to the law since then? Obeyed that booger. And guess how many tickets I've had since then? None. When I learned to submit to authority, my problem was over. Now, my dad sat down with me and told me one time that I had to tell my son the same thing. He said, son, if you want to work hard over at that Chevrolet house and work on them cars and take all your money and give it to the county, that's your privilege. You can do that. But he said, you don't have to, but you... To stop doing that, you got to start driving the speed limit on the highway. We got a speed limit, and you have to obey. Okay, Dad. Did I pay any attention? No. I get out in that car. I want to drive. Here we go. until the little guy, you know, with the little lights. Where'd he come from? Oh, they got ways of hiding from you. You know that? They'll catch you. And so I learned the hard way. And, of course, you know, back in those days, if you got a ticket, it's just like it is today. You get a ticket today, too. Your insurance goes up. You know, and every time you get another ticket, your insurance goes up. And, you know, I think now I take the money that, I mean, on our car, since I hadn't had any tickets, Cheryl hadn't either, we have no records against us, we can insure all of the vehicles we have for just such a tiny little amount of money. When I was a 25-year-old young man, it cost me more to pay insurance for myself than it does for all of our cars. Why? Because before I was 25, they knew how stupid a 25-year-old young man is. Now, you think you're the smartest guy in the world, but I got news for you. You ain't too smart. Most of them. Now, there's a few of them out there that's smarter than I was, but some of you guys in here were just as dense as I was. And thank God we've grown up, and we're learning how to walk with God. So we want to teach our children these principles, and we don't want them to have to live there. We want them. Bruce, you don't want your son to live where you live, do you? You want to teach him right. Praise God. And that's why, you know, Jesse, you listen. Daddy's learning, and Mama's learning. You know, they know some things. But praise God, we need to learn how to walk holy before the King. So how many of our needs can be met? All of them. Is that a promise from God?
Yes.
But it requires you doing what the King says, right? If you don't spend that time with Him, don't do what He says, then He's not going to do those things. So if you do what He says, He's going to meet your needs. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise You and thank You for this beautiful day. Lord, it's so beautiful out here today for a February day. We're so grateful. And Lord, as we go this week, we ask You to help us that we walk in all these things we've read in Your Word today, that You will be able to meet all of our needs and You'll be able to bless us, because if You promise to do that, You'll do it. So Lord, thank You for blessing us. Thank You for helping us walk in obedience to Your Word. And Lord, just thank You for showing us what to do from Your Word. Now, Lord, I ask You to bring us back to Tuesday night Bible study. Bring us back next Sunday to church. And as we go out this week, between this Sunday and next Sunday, use us to bring glory and honor to Your name. Use us to bring somebody into the kingdom. Use us to get somebody set free, somebody delivered, somebody healed. But use us as Your children for Your glory, because that's what You sent us to do, to produce fruit for Your kingdom. So, Lord, thank You for this beautiful day. In Jesus' name, amen.